All right, Luke 24 this morning. Luke chapter 24. If you're going to use the Bibles that are provided, it's page 912. 912. Luke 24. So, there's a lot going on this week, right? Got a big game tonight here in Cleveland. They say there's an eclipse tomorrow. I suppose it's true. I guess it's going to happen. We'll see what 500,000 people do to see it in Cleveland. All right. So a lot going on, a lot of anticipation. But right now, we just want to put all of that aside, look at Luke 24, and focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. And see what he has for us today. So Luke 24. Now, last week, we had Easter, right? And we had Good Friday, and we were talking on Good Friday about the Lord's death and his crucifixion. And then a couple days later on Sunday of last week, we had Resurrection Sunday, right? Yeah. We talked about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're back now today in Luke 24. It's the same day, okay? It's Sunday. Christ has risen. And we go to this same passage, and we're going to talk about some of the events that happened right after that, on that same day. A lot of times we stop right there. We have Resurrection Sunday, and we don't talk about some of the events that happened after Christ rose, and the way that Christ still continued to minister to people in his resurrected body. So let's look at Luke 24. We're going to look at verses 13 through probably 34. And you know that's a lot for me to cover. All right, so let's see how I do. So verse 13 says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened." And what had just happened? Jesus had been turned over. Remember, a criminal had gone free, and Jesus was crucified instead. He was hung on a cross. And then they went to see his body, and the ladies went early in the morning to prepare his body at the tomb, and they came running back and said, "It's gone," right? So all of these things have just happened. "And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' And they stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?'" I was trying to think of how to describe just kind of what these guys were. That was a huge event. Let's say that tomorrow things go as planned, 3 o'clock or whatever time it is comes, and we get a full eclipse, darkness comes upon Cleveland. It looks like twilight. The temperature drops. There's, I don't know, let's say 400,000 people. And the highways are jammed, and this whole city is just totally gridlocked and chaos, and everybody's partying downtown at the Science Center and at the Rock Hall, and there's just all kinds of parties going on, and two guys are walking away, walking down the sidewalk, and the whole city is just chaotic. And everybody's talking about this eclipse. And then two guys are walking on the sidewalk trying to go find their vehicle in a crowd of people. And somebody walks up to them and says, "Hey, what you guys talking about?" They're like, "Really? Seriously? Like, you can't see what's going on? We've been talking about the eclipse for a year and a half, and you don't realize what just took place?" It was kind of one of those moments. And so they said, "Are you the only one?" And he says, "What things?" about Jesus of Nazareth, verse 19. They replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And notice verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he is alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe. All the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on, if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. So we look at these today. I just want to go over a few things that I think might be hopefully a help and encouragement to us. One of the neat things, some of you haven't been here for the year or more that we've been going through the book of Luke and heard many of those sermons, but one of the neat things about going through a book verse by verse, line by line, phrase by phrase, as we've been doing it, is as we've stayed in the book of Luke, not only have we gotten Luke's perspective on the things that happened, but we got a perspective of who Jesus was, right? By going verse by verse and chapter by chapter slowly through the book of Luke, what happened is we got to see who Jesus was. And one of the things that really, I hope, stood out to many of you is we got to understand who Jesus ministered to as opposed to the kinds of people that royalty would hang out with. And many times we saw that the people that Jesus hung out with were very different from what his culture would have looked to as people of prominence. And so we found out who Jesus would minister to, and many times Jesus would minister to the poor, would he not? Go to Luke chapter 6. Jesus said, blessed are the poor, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. In Luke 16, we have the story of the woman who had the issue of blood, or the idea of continual bleeding, which made her ceremonial unclean. A person that actually, because of her ceremonial uncleanness, she was a person that people could not even touch or come in contact with. So you know what it did? It caused her to not be able to just interact with society as normal. It made it so that she couldn't work, and as a result, her physical ailment made her in a position where she was not only weak and anemic, but she had become very poor. She was an outcast. And when most of her society would have demeaned her and just allowed her to continue to be an outcast, and the Bible also says she had taken all, she was so desperate to be healed, she had taken all of her money, she'd given it to all the doctors she could to try to get some help. And so what does the Bible tell us about that? The Bible tells us that she was extremely poor. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus had compassion on her, and he healed her. And we see that in Luke 16. We see that Jesus ministered to widows. In Luke 7, he gives us an account of the widow of Nain. And as he approached that village of Nain, there was a funeral procession taking place. And the Bible tells us that there was a young man who had died, probably in his late 30s, early 40s, he had died. And that his mother was not only a widow, but now that she has lost her only son, who was in at an age where he could really be of help to her. And she was going to be impoverished because of this. And Jesus sees this funeral procession coming towards him. You know what he says to her? He looks at her and he says, "Don't cry." And it's not just one of those, "Don't cry, I know how you feel." You know what Jesus says? He says, not only don't cry, but then he goes over and he touches that casket that they were carrying in the procession. And he restores life to that man. And in a sense, gives her son back to her. He cared for widows. The Bible also says he cared for Samaritans. Now, what do we know about Samaritans? Culturally, Samaritans and Jews separated. They didn't get along at all. Jews, when they were traveling, instead of going the short distance that would take them through Samaria, they would go around Samaria, so they didn't want to deal with Samaritans. There were ethnicities that didn't get along. And yet we see Jesus having compassion on those. Luke 17, Jesus healed 10 lepers. You remember that story that we talked about in Luke 17. He healed 10 lepers. And the Bible says one of those lepers that Jesus took the time to heal was a Samaritan. He didn't say, "Hey, there's 10 lepers. I'm a Jew. One of them is a Samaritan. What should we do?" "Well, just heal the 9. Just let the Samaritan go." I mean, that we just don't get along with them, right? Just let them go. It says, no, he healed them all. One of them was a Samaritan, and it was the Samaritan that was the only one who came and thanked Jesus for what he had done. Jesus crossed ethnic barriers. The Bible says he even loved and cared for the Gentiles. In Luke 4, Jesus made the statement when he was teaching. He referred back to a widow of Zarephath and the story of Naaman to illustrate that God loves Gentiles. Back in Zarephath in the Old Testament, it was Elijah who entered a town. And he saw a widow woman gathering sticks. She was gathering sticks. Why? Because she was going to bake. She was going to build a fire. She was gathering sticks. And Elijah had been traveling. And he approaches this widow woman and he says, "First of all, do you have something to drink?" And she says, "Yes." So she goes and gets him some water. And then he says, "Hey, by the way, I'm also hungry. Could you make me a small loaf of bread so that I could have some nourishment?" And she says, "Well, the problem is I only have just a little bit of flour left, like enough to make one little cake. And I have just a little bit of oil that I'm going to mix with that. And I'm going to put those together, and I'm going to make one small little cake, and my son and I are going to eat that together. And that's all we have. And after that, if somebody doesn't help us, I guess we're going to starve." And he says, "Well, then, could you at least make the one cake for me first?" Really? Elijah? She's a widow woman, and she just said she's going to starve to death after she eats this last thing. And then you ask, "Well, then, could I have that first?" And he says, "If you would do that for me, I'll make sure that you always have enough." And the Bible says that she actually did it. She made him that small little cake. And when she went back for her son in that barrel where she kept the meal, there was enough for another and another and another and another. And the thing is, she was a Gentile. And Jesus said, just remember that even though Jews and Gentiles have this ethnic difference, God loves Gentiles. And then we see what Jesus did when that veil was torn, and through his crucifixion and through his resurrection, and he sends his disciples empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he sends them out to go ye therefore into what? Just to Jerusalem? No. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And so we saw the kind of people that Jesus ministered to. He ministered to the poor. He ministered to the widows. He ministered to individuals who had, because of their culture, been ethnically separated. And then we get to this verse, or this passage in Luke 24, and we realize that Jesus has just arisen from the dead. You would think maybe that he would say, all right, I've done what I needed to do. I just suffered greatly. Now that I'm risen, I'm kind of done with the ministry thing. I've been doing that for the last 3 years, and now this is my time. And yet here he is right after the resurrection. These guys are walking back to Emmaus. They've got about 7 miles to walk, and according to how fit they were, you know, what does it take to do 7 miles? Hour and a half? 2 hours? Some people are saying 3 days? No. Right? A couple hours? So he's got a couple hours. And you know what he's going to do? He is going to take 2 hours, and he's going to minister to these people, to these guys. So let's look and see what we have here. As he's ministering, it says they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And notice verse 17, it says that their faces were what? Downcast. They had lost their joy because of all the things that were happening. What happened that had taken away their joy? First of all, look at verse 21. It says, we hoped that he would do what? He was going to redeem Israel. We thought he was going to become our next king of Israel. And by doing that, he was going to set us free from the oppression of the Romans that we're under. We just knew that he had to be the one. And what gave them the clue that Jesus was possibly the one to do this? You got to go back up to verse 19. It says, here's what we recognized about this one. First of all, he was Jesus from Nazareth. All right, he was from the right place, as the prophet said. He was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed. They saw him as a great prophet. What was a prophet? Prophet was someone who had knowledge, right? Great knowledge, great wisdom, great teaching. Man, when we heard what he knew, when we heard his words, when we heard the wisdom, when we heard the way that he dealt with the religious leaders of our day, we were thinking, this guy's different. That's why when Jesus would teach, thousands of people would come to listen. Thousands of people would follow him. And this guy, you just hear him, and he's got to be the next person to be our king. But it wasn't just what he said. It was the things that he did. He was powerful in both word and Indeed, what were some of the deeds that Jesus did that convinced them, this guy's probably our next king? What were some of those things? They were what? Miracles, right? I mean, this guy raised people from the dead. This guy fed 5,000 people. This guy had the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. I mean, if anybody's going to be our next king, it's got to be this guy. He's got to be the one. And they were convinced. And then what happened? What happened? They crucified him. And he didn't fight back. Peter said, come on, let's grab swords. Peter grabbed a sword and cut some guy's ear off. He was ready to fight. Come on, this is time to take over. And Jesus rebukes him and says, put the sword away. We didn't come to take up swords. I came to give my life. And they're thinking, what? And so for all of those who thought Jesus was going to be this king, and because of what he said, because of what he had done, because of the power that he possessed, he's got to be the one. And when they saw him crucified, and they saw him not fight back, can you imagine the disappointment? And now they're thinking, our hopes, the chances of us getting out of the tyranny of Rome, what's going to happen to us? And so they're sad. They're downcast. They're disappointed. We just knew he had to be the one to redeem Israel. But they're disappointed. And so we see here that there are those who, and this even happens today, value reason over relationship. I think when they saw Jesus, they reasoned in their own minds, he's got to be the one. They knew him as a prophet. They knew him as a miracle worker. They knew him for all the things that he could do. The only problem is, according to this, they didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And they were called disciples. They were followers. But there are a lot of people, even in today's society, even maybe right now in this room, there are people who know about Jesus and have certain expectations for Jesus and what Jesus can do for you in your life. People will come to me and they'll say things, or you will hear people say, listen, you know, oh, I see you're visiting. Yeah, I'm going through some hard times. And so I thought maybe I should start getting my life together. And so I'm here. And there's an expectation that maybe if I start attending church, I've heard good things about God. I've heard God's powerful. I've heard God can do mighty things. I've heard people that have said they've prayed and God took care of some of their needs. And so I'm going through some hard times, and so I'm here. And I'm not saying that it isn't bad to start seeking God when you're going through difficulty, but it was sort of like these followers didn't have a relationship. They kind of just needed a genie in a bottle. We've got some things we need you to take care of. Like, we've got Romans that oppress us. They tax us abundantly and they take our money. And so Jesus looks like, with his power and his strength and his wisdom and his teaching, he can get a following, and certainly the people will follow if he leads. And so he's got to be, and they had certain expectations. They had reason that this is what he had to do for them. But maybe not necessarily looking for a relationship with him. And so you know what Jesus does? He takes this disillusioned group, these two guys, and he takes the next 2 hours and he says, since you don't understand really who I am and the purpose of my coming to earth, let me just walk with you side by side. And this is such a neat thing. I want to just take the next 2 hours, walk along with you on the road, and I want to start all the way back in the Old Testament at the beginning with Moses. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. Let's just start all the way back with Moses and go through the prophets. And why don't we just take the next 2 hours and walk side by side, and let me just tell you what the prophets said so that you from a scriptural standpoint will know exactly who I am. See, you have a knowledge of me, and you have a knowledge of what you want me to do for you, but you don't have a relationship with me, and maybe if we start with the scriptures, it will start to make sense who I am and what my purpose is, and so let's just walk together. And maybe that's the thing that some of us need. We have these expectations of God or expectations of Jesus, expectations of things that Jesus just has to do for us. And when they don't come true, we're very disappointed. I mean, I went to 3 church services and I still don't have my life together. And Jesus should have done that for me. It's the least he could have done. I put a couple dollars over here in the little black box, and I still have problems in my life. He could have at least fixed my problems. And Jesus says, it isn't about that. It's about a relationship with me. But maybe you've never had someone just take you through the Word of God to explain to you my purpose. And so he takes the next 2 hours and he starts to tell them all the way back to Moses. And I'm sure, I don't know what he told them. I don't know what stories. Maybe he told them the story of the bronze serpent when Moses was leading the people. And the people started complaining against God after all the things that God had done for them. He took them through the Red Sea. He gave them manna that fell from heaven. When they were thirsty, water came from a rock. He shielded them by day with a cloud from the sun. He gave them fire by night to just lead them and guide them and let them know that his presence was continually with them. God took care of them day in and day out. And then they get to this place and they're murmuring and they're complaining against God, and they're looking at Moses saying, Moses, did you just bring us out here so we could die? And he's saying, really, after all that God has done for you day after day, you're going to say I just brought you out here so you could die? And these fiery serpents, the Bible says, showed up and started biting the people, and people were dying. And God says, Moses, here's what I want you to do. Fashion a serpent and put it on a stick, and I want you to hold it up. And if people by faith who have been bitten by these snakes and who are dying will just by faith look at it, they'll be healed. And the Bible says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he was trying to get these two individuals to realize, if you go all the way back to the Old Testament, all the way back to Moses, you know what he's been saying this whole time? I didn't come to set up a kingdom like you wanted, to take away your struggles for today. I came to go on a cross to take away your sin so that you might have the hope of eternal life and live with me in my kingdom, not just against the Romans or from the Romans, but to live with me forever. I wonder if he went to Isaiah 53. And he began to explain to them what the prophet Isaiah said about the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he must suffer greatly. Verse 4 of Isaiah 53, yet he himself bore our sickness and carried our pains, but we regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted, but he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment from our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. I wonder if he went to Isaiah 53 and says, even the prophets were telling you that the person of Jesus Christ was going to come on the scene not to rid you of the Romans, but to be the Savior of the world. And so he just walked with them, and he ministered to them. And he went all the way back through the scriptures, and he spends 2 hours speaking to them. And the question is, who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus to you someone who should just be taking away your problems, ridding you of the difficulties of life? Or is Jesus someone that you understand from Scripture, and because you understand who he is, you desire to have a relationship with him? Well, they continued to walk, and they finally got to Emmaus. And he had been telling them all the scriptures, and they get to Emmaus, and guess what happened? They're going to their place, and it looked like Jesus, the Bible says, looked like he was just going to continue on further. And they were like, wait. We've enjoyed this conversation. You're not going to leave us now, are you? Aren't you going to stay? And so the Bible says he stayed. And they invited him in. And you know what the Bible says he did? He sat down and he ate with them. Now see, it's a little different in our society. So we don't totally understand this, but in Jesus' culture, to sit down and eat with somebody is kind of a big deal. I mean, if I'm out here walking on the sidewalk of Cleveland and somebody comes up to me and says, hey dude, can you help me out with a sandwich? I'm like, really? Like right now? You know, I got stuff to do. I'm like, yeah, can you just kind of help me out with a sandwich? And I'm like, all right. There's a hot dog stand right over here on the corner. Come on, let's go across the street. And I, you know, pay the $5 or $5.50 or whatever it is. And I give the guy a sandwich. And, you know, here's a hot dog. And, you know, God bless you. And I'll pray for you. And I send him on his way. I may never see that guy again. Okay. In Jesus' day, when you invited somebody in and you ate with them, we're friends, all right? I'm inviting you to sit at my table. That's why Jesus got in so much trouble. When the leaders of his day were like, that guy's a tax collector. And we hate tax collectors because they're Jews who are working for the Romans. And you know what you did? You went and you actually sat at their table. And that means a strong bond of friendship. And we hate people like that because they're traitors to us. And you go right in and you sit right down and you're eating with them. How can you do that? It meant a big deal. And it says that when he was about to leave, they bring him in. And when he broke the bread, their eyes were open and they realized this individual that seemed like he just appeared like a ghost wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to be our friend. And the only reason he was able to do that is because he wasn't still dead in the tomb. It was because he was alive. And this is the part that we maybe fail to understand. Jesus wants a relationship with you today as well. And the reason you can have a relationship with him is because you serve, or we serve, a risen Savior. He is alive. He is someone who you can have a relationship with. The resurrection is true. He tried to get them to understand the resurrection is true. The scriptures were true. They were fulfilled as it said. Scripture is true. The resurrection is true. All of this is true. And because it's true, you can have a relationship with him today. I love where it says, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You know how this story started? We're downcast and we're sad because we knew him as just a prophet, a powerful man in word, a powerful man in deed. We had a head knowledge of him. But after he shared the word of God with us, after we found out who he really was, after he invited us into a relationship, it went from our heads to our what? Our hearts. Now our hearts are burning for him. This is no different from how it works in salvation today. There are so many people who have a head knowledge of Jesus. Say, give me two facts that you know about Jesus. And they can tell you, oh, Jesus died on the cross. Jesus loves sinners. People know about Jesus. It would probably be very hard to go out here on the streets of Cleveland and say, have you ever heard of Jesus? They say, yeah, I say his name all the time. Probably be very hard to find somebody out here. People know of Jesus. The question is, have they been taught the scriptures so that they begin to understand? And through the word of God, what does the Bible tell us? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? By the word of God. That's why I don't stand up here this morning reading Dr. Seuss books to you. I might use it in an illustration, but I don't use it as my text. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible says that Jesus took two individuals who had a head knowledge of him, spent 2 hours with them, went all the way back to the beginning of Moses, and went through the prophets and taught them the scriptures. And they said, after we heard the scriptures, our hearts burned in us. Something changed, and we desired to have a relationship with him. And how do you know that they believed? They got up from Emmaus, and they walked the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together who were wondering themselves, is it true? And you know what? They said, it is true. The Lord has risen. He has appeared to Simon. You know what they became? Believers. They said, it's true. It's true. The only reason that can happen, the only way that can happen, is if the scriptures are true. If what Jesus said about himself was true. If Jesus is truly alive. So my question is simple today. Are you like Paul? Remember the verse we read from Ephesians? Paul said, having the eyes of your understanding, some scriptures say, but actually that is the eyes of your heart opened. And here's the question. Have you ever had the eyes of your heart opened to Jesus? Based upon the scripture, realizing, recognizing, I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is my substitute. He did for me what I couldn't do for myself. He became the substitute. He went to Calvary's cross. Then he proved that he was very God because he resurrected himself from the dead. And because he is now alive, the Bible says, if I will put my trust in him and his sacrifice for what he's done, God will forgive me of my sins, and I can stand in the presence of God someday. And I can hear the very words, well done, good and faithful servant. And you're saying, how can somebody who's done all the things I've done hear that in the presence of God? Because God can look at me and see the righteousness of Jesus Christ rather than the sinfulness of me, because his righteousness has been applied to me. Do you have that relationship based upon who Jesus Christ is? And based upon the fact that the Word of God tells us that's who he is. Not just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. And I trust that all of us would leave here today saying, my heart burns within me because I have a relationship with the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, that was one event that happened right after the resurrection. And unfortunately, we don't get to hear that very often because we have Easter and it's a big day. And then we all go home and eat our dinner. And then we don't hear much about what happens afterward. So I trust that will be an encouragement to our hearts today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this opportunity that is ours to study the lives of those who were disappointed, who were disillusioned, having a head knowledge of a great prophet, a great miracle worker, but they didn't have a heart that was burning for Jesus until the scriptures were clearly given, and through the scriptures, their eyes were opened. Their hearts had understanding, and they believed. And the first thing they did as believers is ran to Jerusalem, giving testimony that it's true. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the one who is the Savior of the world, and he is alive. And I want everyone to know that. May we leave here today with hearts that are burning because we believe that as well. I pray for anyone today who has a good head knowledge. They know about Jesus. They've been to church before, but they don't have a heart knowledge. I pray that because of the Word of God today, they might fall to their knees in repentance and say, God, forgive me a sinner. Forgive my sin. I accept the substitute of the person of Jesus Christ in my place. And I pray that you might forgive me. I trust in you as my personal Savior today. I pray that there might be those who would say those words and acknowledge Jesus for who he is. Thank you today that we serve a risen Savior. And thank you that you continue to minister to people after your resurrection. Thank you that you love the poor. Thank you that you love the ethnically diverse and the marginalized. Thank you that you love the widows. thank you that you love the world and that you've given your gospel, that all who will receive may come boldly to you and receive your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.